It all begins with the Jewish priest, Zechariah, who lived when Herod was king of Judea. Zechariah was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense in the Lord's presence. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Zechariah was in the sanctuary. An angel of the Lord appeared, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was overwhelmed with fear. But the angel said,
"Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayers, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even before his birth. And he will persuade many Israelites to turn to their Lord God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet of old. He will precede the coming of the Lord, preparing the people for his arrival. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will change disobedient minds to accept godly wisdom."
Zechariah said to the angel,
"How can I know this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years."
"I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. And now, since you didn't believe what I say, you won't be able to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly come true at the proper time."
Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures that he must have seen a vision in the temple sanctuary. He stayed at the temple until his term of service was over, and then he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. She exclaimed,
"How kind the Lord is! He has taken away my disgrace of having no children."
In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said,
"Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you."
Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. The angel told her,
"Do not be frightened, Mary, for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end."
"But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin."
"The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she is already in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God."
"I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true."
And then the angel left. Now this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel said,
"Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet.
"Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded. At that time, the Roman emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn.
That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them.
"Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth."
Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God.
Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors.
When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other,
"Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought about them often.
The shepherds went back to their fields and flocks, glorifying and praising God for what the angels had told them, and because they had seen the child, just as the angel had said.
Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea, during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking,
"Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We have seen his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him."
Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law. He asked them, "Where did the prophet say the Messiah would be born?"
"In Bethlehem, for this is what the prophet wrote, 'O Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just a lowly village in Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'"
Then Herod sent a private message to the wise men, asking them to come to see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them,
"Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too."
After this interview, the wise men went their way. Once again, the star appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when it was time to leave, they went home another way, because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. The angel said,
"Get up and flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to try to kill the child."
That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he learned that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, because the wise men had told him the first star appeared to them about 2 years earlier. Herod's brutal action fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah.
A cry of anguish is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning unrestrained. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and told him,
"Get up and take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead."
So Joseph returned immediately to Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid. Then, in another dream, he was warned to go to Galilee. So they went and lived in a town called Nazareth.
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here this morning. Thanks for joining with us on a very special day, a day when we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glad you're here. You're part of a larger congregation. We had folks here last night. Just about 400 of us were here last night and got to enjoy service together. So praise the Lord for opportunities like this to worship. One of the things around here at Grace Bible Chapel that's very important to us are children and families. And so we thought that since there's no kids' church today, that we'd actually have a very special time for our kids to hear a story from the Scripture and about the birth of Christ. So Mike and Sarah Fusco have agreed to do that for us this morning. So we're going to invite the kids up to fifth grade to come and sit right here on the floor. If you're not in kindergarten yet, you have to bring your mom with you, okay, or your dad to come. And there's some reserved seating, so mom and dad, you don't have to sit on the floor. But we have some seats up here, so don't be shy. Oh, see, some kids are not shy. Come on. And the Fuscos are going to lead us this morning. I tell you, on Sunday mornings, when we dismiss the kids for kids' church, it's one of my favorite times just to see the kids come forward. And it's just a blessing that we have the kids that we do, and we take that very seriously as we try to supplement families and help them as they raise their kids in the discipline and instruction of Jesus. So.
You guys can face the audience, that's cool, but then you can't see me, and that's really fun, isn't it? So Merry Christmas, guys. I hope you guys got some good gifts today. You had fun. So we were asked to come and tell you the Christmas story today, and we thought, you know what? We'll do something a little different. You guys like stuff a little different? If you're like me, and most of you, I think, are, you've grown up in church your whole life, which means, you know, you hear two stories all the time, right? We hear that Jesus was born, and we hear the Easter story. Well, we're doing Jesus is born today, and we thought, wouldn't it be great if you guys helped us tell the story? Because you know so much about it. You guys want to help me? It's okay, audience. You can talk, too. It's okay, adults. We can laugh. We can have fun. You guys want to help me tell the story? Sure. At least I got one person. I got one person. That's good. So what we thought we would do is Miss Sarah's going to come up, and she's going to pretend that she doesn't know a whole lot about the Christmas story. In fact, she knows a lot of Bible stories, but maybe not the Christmas story so well. And so she's going to give us Bible stories at Christmas time, and you have to help me keep her on track so we actually get the Christmas story in. Are you guys ready? And just because it might get confusing, I've got this board here. We're going to write down some words that are really important for us to remember. With that, you guys ready? Are you ready? Okay, good. At least your parents are ready. That's good. All right, let's go ahead, Miss Sarah.
They're not excited. All righty, so I'm so excited to come spend Christmas with you guys. So I have all my props, not very many. So I think I'm ready. So are you guys ready? Gotta be a little more excited. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, oh, that's so much better. Okay, so let's see. Where should we start? Oh, I know. Okay. So you see, a long time ago, God's people, the Israelites, were in trouble. You see, they were slaves in Egypt and had been crying out to God to try to save them. And then, let's see what happens next.
Wait. I you are confused here, I think. Kids, does this sound right to you? This doesn't seem like the right story. No? Good. Huh. I got one person who says no. So, yeah, you know, Miss Sarah's on the right track a little bit. God's people were in trouble. But you see, they'd been conquered by the Romans, right? And they were longing and waiting for God to send a Savior, somebody who was going to come and rescue them. Are you sure you're on the right track?
Yeah, I'm totally on the right track. See, you know, Romans, Egyptians, kind of like the same thing. Anyways, my story definitely has a baby in it, right? Baby. So we're good.
Oh, by all means, go ahead.
Okay, so like I was saying, so you see, the Israelites, they were getting numerous, which basically just means, you know, there were getting to be a lot of them. You know, and this kind of scared the king, so he decided to kill all the baby boys. So in order to protect him, Jesus' mom put him in this basket, and then
Wait, time out. Just a second. Kids, I know that, is she on the right track at all?
So on the right track. What?
Was Jesus put in a basket?
Yes.
Who was put in a basket? Who was put in a basket, Micah? Moses was put in a basket.
Oh.
Yeah, but don't worry, Miss Sarah. You're a little bit on the right track because Jesus would eventually have to flee to Egypt because King Herod was going to try and kill him.
Oh, yeah.
But that's not really the birth of Jesus' story. That happens a little bit later in his life. So Moses, great story. We love the story of Moses. But see, our Christmas story has angels delivering a message to Jesus' parents.
Well, you know, Moses is a really good story, too. You know, are you guys sure you don't want to hear about that? There's some really neat stuff in there. There's, like, burning bushes, and there's plagues with, like, frogs.
Whoa. As much as we all love the story of Moses, I only have a few minutes today to finish our story, and people do want to get home and have lunch. So we're going to have to keep it along, get back on track. Do you need help getting back on track?
Okay, no, I think I got this. Okay, so let's see. We need a Christmas story, right? And it has to have angels delivering messages. So let's see. Oh, okay, I know, okay, right? So Jesus' parents were kind of old, right? And they couldn't have any kids, and this really made them sad, okay? So they decided to pray to an angel, and then they prayed to God, right? And so then God sent an angel to tell Joseph, or Jesus' dad, Zachariah, you know, that they would have a son, but he didn't believe it. And so you know what? Zachariah couldn't even talk until after Jesus was born.
Kids,
isn't that crazy?
Kids, is Miss Sarah on the right track at all here?
Yeah.
No.
Again? Oh, I'm not very good at this. Well, you know, you told me it had to have an angel in it, and my story had an angel and a baby. I mean, how many angel and baby stories are there in the Bible anyways?
Well, surprisingly more than you would think, obviously.
Clearly.
You see, you're on the right track with the story of Zachariah. Except Zachariah was John the Baptist's dad, not Jesus.
Potato, potato.
Kids, who are Jesus' earthly parents? Do you know? Mary and Joseph. Here.
They're too smart.
They're
smart.
So, put them on the board here so we can remember them. We don't want to forget about Mary and Joseph, do we? So you've got his earthly parents being Mary and Joseph, and so an angel did appear to them, and an angel told them, "Hey, you're going to have a baby." And that seemed great to them. And then about that time, the governor, the king, we'll call him the king because it's easier, he said, "You know what? I really wish I knew how many people I had in my kingdom. And in order to do that, we're going to count you. And to count you, you need to go back to your hometowns to register." And for Mary and Joseph, well, this meant they had to travel from Nazareth, where they currently were, all the way to Bethlehem.
Oh, well, that's super easy. You know, they could just hop on the next flight, and they get there in two hops, a skip, and a jump. No time at all.
Yeah, they didn't have planes, trains, or automobiles back then. So they had to do it the old-fashioned way. They had to walk.
What? They made a pregnant woman walk? I don't think I like this version of the story so much.
Well, it's the version that we have. And you see, they had to go back to Bethlehem because Joseph was one of David's descendants.
Oh, my goodness. I love that movie. All the songs were so cool.
What are you talking about?
Well, you know, like that Descendants movie, you know, right? Like, you guys know it's about, like, the kids of the evil Disney villains, and they all went to a school together.
Oh, no. Yeah, you're confused. See, a descendant is just somebody who's related to you. It's your family line. So, like, our kids, Caitlin and Juliana, are our descendants,
gotcha.
And so would their kids be, and so on and so on.
Okay, so I know what happens from here. Okay, ready? Check this out, guys. So, they get there, and then a prophet tells Joseph that he's going to be the next king because he's a descendant of David, right? That's so right. Am I right?
Kids?
Nope.
Not even good at this. You know, tell you what. So they got to Bethlehem. What do they have to do when they get to Bethlehem? What's the first thing they should look for? We'll help you out here with a little picture. A house, right? They have to have some place to stay.
Huh. Well, you know, why didn't they just, like, crack out their phone and, like, they could call ahead? Or, you know, they could, like, Google Expedia and they could have booked a room. You know, that seems super easy. I would have done that, especially being pregnant. Oh, good.
Yeah, they didn't have internet or phone service back then, so that really wasn't going to be an option for them.
What? How did they survive? No Facebook, no phone calls, No Netflix.
Well, it was touch and go, but somehow they managed. You see, when they got to Bethlehem, they ran into a problem. You see, there weren't any rooms because so many people had come there to register. So, unfortunately, they were looking and they couldn't find any place to stay. And to make matters worse, you know what? Mary, she was getting ready to have her baby.
Oh, well, that's not too bad. You know, they could just go to the local nice sanitary hospital and they could just stay there. That's perfect. Problem solved.
Yeah, they didn't have hospitals back then. But luckily, right, kids? Luckily, they were able to find an innkeeper. And the innkeeper said, don't worry. You can stay in my stable.
In a barn? With animals? That is so disgusting.
Well, you see, this is all part of God's amazing plan. So, and he wasn't done yet. See, while they were there, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. They named him Jesus. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a...
Oh, I know this one. In a basket.
Kids,
right?
Basket?
Basket.
What did she lay him in? In a manger.
Marty Pan.
Yeah.
Fine.
You can learn something today from the kids, Miss Sarah. Here we go. Little manger. Right, she laid him in a manger, and God wasn't done yet. Now he was going to tell other people about this amazing event that had just happened. You see, there were...
Oh, I know this one, too. Donkeys. Right? There were donkeys there. Yeah.
Excuse me?
Well, see, God used donkeys to tell people about Jesus' birth. You know, I'm pretty sure there's a story somewhere in the Bible about a talking donkey. Possible.
Because you think that happened.
Possible.
No, there is a story, though, in the Bible about a talking donkey.
Yeah, I told you.
It's just not part of the Christmas story, surprisingly.
Fine.
No, you see, there were shepherds, and they were out in their fields nearby. And do you know what those shepherds saw, kids?
Hmm.
What did you think the shepherds saw? Cecilia, what do you think they saw? They saw some stars, yes. And what else? Evelyn? An angel, right? Angels appeared to them, and they told them the story that Jesus had been born.
Oh, and I know what else they said. Ready? You ready for this? They said, joy to the world, the Lord is come. You know, I bet we could ask Mr. Jesse to sing that song. I love it.
Yeah, that's not what they said.
Okay. Let's see. Oh, I know. They told them, go tell down the mountain.
Kids. She write it? No, wrong again.
Well, fine. I still like those Christmas songs. You know,
those are great songs. But you see, the angels told them that Jesus had been born, the Savior that God's people had all been waiting for. And then a multitude of angels appeared.
Whoa. You did not tell me there was math in the Bible. I am not good at math.
Math?
Yeah, you said a multiple.
No, I said multitude. It means a lot of angels, not multiple.
Okay, fine. Well, then what did the shepherds do?
But the shepherds watched the angels, and you know what the angels did? The angels praised God, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then when the angels disappeared, the shepherds had to decide what to do. And what do you think those shepherds decided to do? Anybody. What? They just saw a bunch of angels, told them Jesus had been born. What do you think they decided to do? What do you think, Micah? They decided, you know what, maybe we should go see this thing that Jesus told us, that the angels told us about Jesus. So they went and they found Jesus, right? Just like they had been told. And then they said, you know, this is so great, we got to go tell everybody about this. And they went around, they spread the word concerning Jesus everywhere. And guys, that is our Christmas story.
Well, there is no way that is the end of the Christmas story. Absolutely not. Nope.
Why not?
I mean, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
They're definitely not part of the Christmas
story. Well, yeah, they are. I mean, every nativity scene I see has three wise men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego.
Oh, yeah, it's the wise men. Kids, were the wise men there in the stable to see Jesus born?
Uh-huh.
How many people think they were definitely there in the stable and saw Jesus, the wise men? How many people think, yeah, they saw him, but it was later on in life? Jesus was a little bit older, right? Jesus was a little bit older than the wise men saw him. And does the Bible tell us how many wise men there were?
Three.
How many people think that, yeah, we definitely know how many wise men there were? I mean, do we get their names? Were their names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? No. See, Bible,
fine.
We always think there's three. And why do we think there's three, right? Because there's three gifts. And do you guys remember what the gifts were? It's okay if you don't, they're confusing. Maddie, there you go. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? So as we wrap up our Christmas story today, we tried to keep you on track here. But, you know, we started off by saying the people had a problem. And you know what? We all have that same problem. Because, see, we're all sinners. We all do stuff wrong. We all mess up. And that sin's a big problem because it separates us from God. But luckily, God had a plan, right? And God's plan was that he was going to send his only son, Jesus, and he was going to come, and he was going to be born in a stable. He was going to live a perfect life. He was going to eventually die for us on the cross. And so as we spend time today, and the gifts are great, and the presents are fun, and we all love them so much, let us not forget the greatest gift that we ever received, which was that Jesus came to die for us so that we could have a relationship with him. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to close in prayer. After I do that, kids, you can go back to your seats with your parents and try to keep them in line for the rest of the service, okay? So let's close our eyes real quick and pray, okay? Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to get together today. We thank you for the Christmas story. We thank you for loving us enough to come and die for us. Just pray that you bless the remainder of our service and that you would bless our time today with our families. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
Was not a silent night. There was blood on the ground. You could hear a woman cry in the alleyway that night on the streets of David's town. And the stable was not clean. The cobblestones were cold. Little Mary, full of grace, with the tears upon her face, had no mother's hand to hold. It was a labor of pain. It was a cold sky above. The girl on the ground in the dark, every beat of her beautiful heart was a labor of love. Noble Joseph by her side, calloused hands and weary eyes. There were no midwives to be found on the streets of David's town, in the middle of the night. So he held her and he prayed, shafts of moonlight on his face. But the baby in the womb, he was the maker of the moon. The author of the faith that to make the mountains move. Upon her face, was a labor of love. It was not a silent night on the streets of David's town.
You have ever said or done anything that you thought was extremely insignificant, or what you managed to conceive of as extremely insignificant at the time, but then what you did or what you said ended up having tremendous impact somewhere else down the road. Not long ago, I met some folks that were new to our church on a Sunday morning, and they were out there, and I stopped and introduced myself and asked them their names and told them my name and made sure that they were finding everything okay, and asked if they had any questions that I could help them with, or made sure they knew where the coffee was and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so they assured me that all was well, and so I went about my normal Sunday duties. And to be honest with you, I it's not that I forgot about the encounter that I had with them, because I did remember their names again later. But it was just something that happened. It was extremely insignificant that morning. And so after these folks had been here at the church for a little while, they told me that that was very meaningful for them. And they said that someone would stop and talk to them and ask my name. And they said, but what really got us was we didn't know who you were, they said. And so when you got up to preach, said, it was like they elbowed each other and looked at each other and said, he's the pastor, you know. And I don't tell you this story to brag on myself. In fact, it's the exact opposite, because it was really just a very, very small and very insignificant thing. So what I did that morning in the grand scheme of things was very, very small, very, very insignificant. Just taking those few minutes to greet someone and make them feel welcome, it's really nothing, is it? I mean, it's what we should do to begin with, right? But it meant a lot to those folks. And so you've probably either done the same or you had someone do the same to you. Now, you can probably think of a time when something that seemed very innocent or very insignificant took on an entirely new realm of meaning because of either the circumstances that you found yourself in that day or the frame of mind that you were in that day. Maybe you just needed something that day. Maybe you held the door for someone and their face lit up and They weren't expecting, right? Maybe you gave someone an encouraging word, and you didn't even know that they needed it. They had a bad day, and you gave them an encouraging word, and it made their day, right? Maybe you did something right, even though you knew no one was watching, because that's when it's really hard to do the right thing, isn't it? When no one's looking, but you did, and you felt good about that. Maybe you made that phone call, whether it was to your mom or to an old high school friend or to whoever it was, just to say hi. And later on, they told you how much that phone call meant, right? So these insignificant things, you know, taking the time to listen to someone, to really listen to them, including someone when you go somewhere, you do something that's outside of your normal circle of friends, just writing that thank you note for something that, you know, maybe they thought was really no big deal. Having someone over to dinner, just having an honest conversation with someone. I don't know what it might have been, but you can probably think of something like that in your life. You think, oh yeah, I remember the time when something very insignificant came back to minister powerfully to someone when they least expected it. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? Taking those things which seem extremely insignificant, but working them into his plan, taking things or people that we believe are probably the least likely to be used in a great way, and using them to accomplish his will, doing things that are greater than we could even imagine. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 says. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. This is probably no more obvious, this whole idea, no more obvious than in the Christmas story. When we think about it, it contains all of these ideas of using the lowly things and the humble things and the things that are not and the weak things. Think about it just for a second. So much of what we know about the birth of Jesus goes directly against conventional wisdom. So wait, you mean to tell me that it's a virgin teenager that's going to be the birth of the Messiah? Who would have thought that one up, right? So wait, the announcement is going to be made to a group of shepherds out in a field. Is that really the way you think it should happen? So you're telling me that his bed is going to be a feeding trough that's used for animals, and that a stable would be the place of his birth. See, there's no way that you or I would have written that script, is there? There's no way that we would have taken that and written it that way. And so this morning, I just want us to focus for a couple minutes on just one of these unexpected aspects of the Savior's birth, and that was the place of his birth. They just sang about it on the streets of David's town. Listen to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." And so that passage tells us that Herod called these chief priests and the teachers of the law to himself to ask, where was it that the Messiah was going to be born? And they told him that the birthplace of Jesus was going to be in Bethlehem in Judea. They also told Herod that this had been predicted by the prophet Micah, who wrote 700 years before the birth of Jesus, right? So from their knowledge of the Old Testament, they knew that Micah 5:2 said this: "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Those chief priests, those teachers of the law, knew that Micah 5:2 was a reference to the Messiah, to this anointed one, to this one who had been chosen by God to come to save his people from their sins. The fact that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, it was the popular understanding of the common people as well, not just the chiefs, the priests and the scribes, but of the common people as well. John chapter 7 and verse 42 says this: "Does not the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" So both the religious leaders and the common people knew that this prediction in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 predicted the coming of the Messiah, the one who would be the King of the Jews. The prediction left no room for misunderstanding. He would come from Bethlehem. That would be his birthplace. Well, what do we know? What do we know about the town of Bethlehem? We've heard a lot about it in songs. We know that the word Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. We know that this word Ephrathah means fruitful. And so when you put those two things together, sort of, it probably refers to the fertility of the ground that was good for growing crops in that area where the town of Bethlehem was located. We know that Bethlehem was, according to Micah 5:2, small among the clans of Judah. Though you are small among the clans of Judah. The New American Standard Bible translates those words, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Not even mentioned with other towns, right? And that statement probably refers to the fact that Bethlehem was not even mentioned in two specific lists of cities that originally belonged to Judah, one in Joshua chapter 16 and one in Nehemiah chapter 11. The statement also probably refers to the fact that Bethlehem had a population of less than 1,000, which could have either been 1,000 individuals or 1,000 families. We're just not sure. The passage that I referred to earlier in John chapter 7 and verse 42 refers to Bethlehem is nothing more than a village, just a little out of the way, what we might call a hamlet, or just a small insignificant town. There is nothing special about this place, about Bethlehem. It was as ordinary of a town as they come. It was as insignificant a place as you and I could probably imagine. It was not on the top of everybody's tourist destination list, you know. It wasn't a place that people were clamoring to get there. It was not a noteworthy place at all. But then we come to the second half of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And it says, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. From this little out-of-the-way place, from this little village that no one seemed to be noticing or giving any attention to, from this town that didn't even make the official list of towns in the Old Testament, from this place that had no kind of special qualities about it, had no kind of importance at all, out of you, Bethlehem, will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. God had a plan and a purpose for Bethlehem, in spite of the fact that by all appearances, no one would ever have expected that plan to be what it was. And so this little town, this little hamlet, this little village would be the birthplace of the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greatest man to ever walk the face of the earth, the one who would be both fully God and fully man. But most importantly, the one who would be the Savior of the world. Because Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came from heaven to earth, was to be the Savior of people, just like you and me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the result of our sin is death, or eternal separation from God. And it seems like bad news, but the good news is that eternal life can be ours through what Jesus has already done on the cross. It doesn't say, clean yourself up, make yourself more presentable to God, and then I'll think about having a relationship with you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't stay that baby in the manger. He grew and he matured and he became a man. And he died on the cross for one specific reason, and that was to pay for the sins of people just like you and me. Romans 5:8 says it so beautifully. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, not while we were trying real hard to be better, not when we had cleaned ourselves up a little bit, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think the most famous verse in all of the entire Bible tells why he did that. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he so loved people like you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is possible for people like you and me today because Jesus, the Messiah, has come. He's come from a very unlikely and a very insignificant place. And so as we think about that today, and as we wrap this up this morning, I want to speak to two very specific groups. First of all, if you're here this morning and you've never come to that point in your spiritual life where you've recognized your need for a Savior, Jesus came to pay the price for the sins of people just like you and me. He wants to be your Savior. He has a plan and a purpose for you. Jesus died to pay the price for your sins on that cross. And as important as it is to know that here, there's a way that I would love for you to respond this morning. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul answered with that very direct and simple statement, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Trust Christ today. If you're a believer here this morning, I want you to know today, and I want to encourage you with these words, as we've already seen very clearly, that God has a way. He has a way of using that which is seemingly very insignificant to accomplish a plan that oftentimes is much greater than anything we could conceive of or imagine. So you might be tempted to say, oh, I'm just nobody. I'm just another face in the crowd. I don't have gifts. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a singer. I'm not a piano player. Not outgoing. How could God possibly use me? God has a way of doing that. Not only does he have a way of doing that, but he specializes in that. Using those things that we looked at, those things that are weak to confound the strong, those things that don't seem so wise, right, to confound those that are wise. And so all I want to encourage you to do today is to simply make yourself available to the Lord, not just at Christmas time, but every day of the year, being willing to say to the Lord, I'm here and I'm available for you to use me as you see fit. If God could take that little town of Bethlehem, who no one thought much of, and use it as the birthplace of the one who would come to be the Savior of all mankind, do you think he can use you? And can you imagine what God could do right here in our local area, in our country, around the world, if just regular folks like you and me would make ourselves available to God as he sees fit? God has a way of making the small, insignificant things of this world tremendous blessing to those around us. So never, never, ever underestimate what God can do. Even with that which seems to be very seemingly insignificant and common by worldly standards, God can use people like you and me every day. Would you make yourself available to him?